what it does to your heart to say that together, that we are not crazy for hoping in Him? We are not crazy for believing that we serve a God who still moves mountains and works miracles, but it does my heart a lot of good. So thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Thank you guys for leading us so well. And here in Chesterfield, you can have a seat. I want to welcome those who are watching online or watching from one of our campuses at Fenton and Mid Rivers, and a really special shout out to Grant's Trail. I love you guys. I'll be back with you next week. Be nice to Tim. Be good to him. He's like the brother I never had, so y'all take care of Tim out there today. So for the last few weeks, I'm Angela Bice, by the way, campus pastor at Grant's Trail, and it's good to be here this weekend. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look today at a moment, a really intimate moment. We get to sit in on a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. But first, I want to review just a little bit what got them up to this point right here. So Jesus has gathered and chosen his disciples, and then got followers who have added to that. The crowds have started to follow him wherever he goes. They've done life with him. His disciples have traveled with him and watched him. They've seen him do incredible healings and miracles, including raising people from the dead. They've been there when he has broken the rules and made the religious people upset by breaking the Sabbath. He's healed the servant of a Roman officer. Never have they seen someone love the enemy like that. He's calmed a life-threatening storm with just his words. He's fed 5,000 plus people with very little food. At this point where we're about to look at, John the Baptist has been killed. And his disciples have gone out and in his name done what he taught them to do. And now we get to sit on an intimate moment where Jesus asks his disciples a couple of very important questions that I think are still important for us today. And we're going to look at that. But first, will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you came so that we could know you. We thank you that you're a God who still heals, you still move mountains, you still move very close. So I pray today that we can all put aside the stress that we had before we walked in here, whatever we'll face when we leave here today, and that we can be fully present to you and fully present to what you want to say to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at a moment, like I said, that's intimate. This is from Luke 9. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." And then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." So this was a very important question for them. You have to remember that until Jesus came onto the scene, people had gotten very confused about what God was like. They had gotten committed to tradition, and the religious people had put harsh rules and added to the law, and it was almost impossible for them to live this life the way they were told it needed to be lived. But they were told a Messiah was coming. So for generations, people tell their children, who tell their children, who tell their children, who tell their children, "He's coming. He's coming. Watch for the Messiah. Maybe he'll come in your lifetime." And they just couldn't help but imagine a Messiah who was going to make sense to them in their context. So here they are now when Jesus arrives under harsh Roman rule, and they imagined a Messiah who was going to show up and overthrow their harsh rulers, overthrow that government. And so they're watching for him, and when Jesus arrives, he's very different from the Messiah they were watching for. Jesus was on mission. Now, his mission would take him to the cross, but his mission was always to walk among them and say, "No, this is who I am. No, this is actually what God is like." So as he sits with them in that intimate place, after all they've seen, after all they've experienced, after all the time they've spent with him, he says, "Who do you say I am?" So I think that's important for us. Can you imagine yourself sitting alone with Jesus, just you and him, and he looks at you and he says, who do you say I am? What would you say? Now, please put aside the Sunday school answer you learned maybe as a child or what you think we would want to hear you say. What would your heart honestly say if Jesus was with you and said, but who do you say I am? Well, we asked some of our good friends that question. I want you to hear what they had to say.
All right, who is God?
He's up in heaven with Jesus, and he has powers.
He has sandals. He has a red stripe going down, and under the red stripe, he has white clothing.
God is a people, and he loves us.
He has hair, and he has like a thing that kind of looks like a bathrobe that's going down to his feet, and he's not wearing any shoes.
God is like, he gives us a chance of doing what's right and wrong and to make good choices. Otherwise, we'll get a consequence.
So, he's a protector, he's a creator. He is nice. He loves everybody, even though they're doing the wrong and right thing.
Can't see him.
Because he's right here, but we can't feel anything or see him.
Isn't that great? Kenny DeShields, one of our worship leaders, told us that when his son was 5, they asked him, they said, hey, Shiloh, where does Jesus live? And Shiloh said, all up in my business. So that might be what you think. Who is Jesus? All up in my business, ready to get all up in my business. Well, listen, whether you are new to this and you just keep coming back to try to figure out how you would answer that question, or if you have walked with Jesus and known him for 50 plus years, that question stays important. For us to continue to say, who would I say he is important because it will determine a lot. It's very foundational for us. It will determine how you worship. It will determine how and if you pray. How you make decisions. Actually, that could be the burning question that keeps you coming back as you're trying to figure that out, or keeps you watching to answer that question. It will actually determine how freely you receive the forgiveness that's available to you and let go of guilt and shame and regret. It will determine how freely you forgive others, how you make decisions. It will determine a lot as we continue to answer that question. Now, for some of us, we need to back up and we need to look at the first question Jesus asked before we can honestly answer the second one. Who do people say I am? That's the first question Jesus asked. And his disciples said, well, they think you might be John the Baptist come back to life or Elijah or one of those other prophets. And the disciples said, but we know you're the Messiah. So there's a big difference between who the people said Jesus was and who his disciples said he was. And I think that difference, that discrepancy comes from proximity. People were watching from a distance. The disciples were sitting close. People were watching what Jesus was doing and probably discussing among themselves. And the disciples only gave the nice answers, by the way. People were saying other things about Jesus. Look, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. He touches those who are unclean. He must be a drunkard. All right, look at his power. Where do you think that comes from? He must be from Satan. He uses language that sounds like he thinks he's equal with God. He thinks he can forgive sins. Y'all, this guy is crazy. That's what people were saying from a distance. But the disciples were sitting up close. They were listening. They were watching. They were asking questions. And they said, no, he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. So where does your idea about him come from? Maybe you have never even thought about that. Like, who do I say Jesus is and how did I get there? It could be from who people told you he was. From if you were raised in the church, maybe it's who your Sunday school teacher said he was. Maybe you get most of your idea of who Jesus is from books or podcasts or sermons. Most of us, whether we realize it or not, we start off thinking that God is like the authority figures we've had in our lives. Now, that can be a good thing, or that can be devastating, because you may see him as a harsh, judgmental God. Some of us get our ideas about what Jesus is like by watching his followers, by watching other Christians. It pains me to say this, but that can be a great thing. It could be why you're here today. And it can be a devastating thing. Because as much as I hate to say it, sometimes we get it wrong. And sometimes his followers misrepresent him. And if that has happened to you, I am so sorry. Can you move in close and let him show you who he is? My daughter, like many people over the last year and a half or 2 years, decided that her family needed a pet. And evidently that was hard to find in these last couple years, but they finally found the perfect dog. It's the sweetest dog I've ever seen in my life. And this dog and my three-year-old grandson, Marcus, have a very interesting relationship. They adore each other, and Marcus borderline terrorizes this dog. I'm not going to say terrorizes because I don't want the rescue place to come take him away, but borderline terrorizes. I mean, literally, this dog will be chewing his bone, and Marcus will come up and take it out of his mouth and run away. And sometimes the dog trots behind him, and sometimes he just looks at us like, seriously? The kid just took my bone again. Pulls his tail, pulls his ears, all the things, lays on him, all the things. And the funny thing is that when Marcus gets put in timeout for terrorizing the dog sits by his door crying, just waiting for him to come back, just wanting more. Now, if you ask the two of them who's in charge, they would both say Marcus is large and in charge. But let me show you a picture of Marcus and his dog, Apollo. Yeah. Yeah, so honestly, I think if you ask the two of them who's bigger, they would both say, oh, Marcus is bigger. Marcus runs the show. Now, let me show you one more just so you can see the love. They really love each other, but it's so interesting that they act like Marcus is bigger. And we are constantly saying to Apollo, you could eat him alive. 3 bites is all it would take. But Apollo just lets him do whatever he wants to do. So the way they relate to each other has nothing to do with reality. And I wonder how many times we do that. How we relate to God has nothing to do with what he's really like. It's possible that we picture him as a really small God with very little power. And if that's true, that's how you're going to respond to him. That's how you're going to relate to him. It's how you're going to pray. If you see him as a big God who's just up there waiting for you to do something wrong so he can bring a terrible consequence, then that's how you're going to relate to him. That's very far from reality. So regardless of how you've come to believe who God is, or maybe how off your perception could be, where do we start? Like, where do I even start knowing for sure who he is? Well, here you hear us say a lot that the Bible is home base, and one of the reasons we love the Bible is because we believe that this is the best way that we can know God. So I want to look at some scripture. Now, it's going to be a lot of scripture, so if you have something to write on, you might want to write these references down or get your phone out and take a picture in case you want to look back at these later. So the first question is, who is Jesus? In Matthew 16, he confirmed that he is the Son of God. In Mark 2, he offered forgiveness, which is something that only God could do. And in John 14, he claimed, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the first thing we have to know is Jesus is God, God in the flesh. So the next question is, okay, what is he like? And the Bible is really good. We could never read all the references that tell us what God is really like. Romans 5 says, but God showed his great mercy for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I wonder if that's what you think God is like. Loving, compassionate, gracious, never abandoning, forgiving. I love Psalm 103. I know I've said that before, but it's my go-to. I had each of my children memorize that as young children because I wanted that to be their default setting. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He never accuses. I wonder if that's how you see God, or do you have some work to do? Let me ask this. Could that be how you once saw him? And you're not sure anymore. Because that can happen. That's why this question stays important. Because something that can happen that can rock your world. It could be a big thing or just an internal thing where you're like, I am not so sure anymore. I mean, we can even go back and say, was I told the truth? If you got your idea from people or from books, or from even your own life experience, it's like, was that right? We can hit a place. Some people call that a deconstruction of your faith. You can have, at one time you really believed, and now you're like, and now, I don't know. That's a fair question, and it can happen, and I know it can happen because it has happened to me more than once. Where I hit a place where I am just not sure anymore. I want to tell you about one time in particular that that happened to me. If you know our story, the story of my family, you know that our fourth child was born with a rare genetic syndrome that was devastating. He's got severe disabilities, developmental, mental, cognitive. Today he's 26 and nonverbal. And when he was young, his syndrome was so rare, no one had ever looked at it before. And there was a group in Texas that was studying it, and he was part of the first study. So every couple of years, we would go to Texas, spend an entire week where they would do everything, hearing, eyesight, they would draw blood every day, more than I thought they could do, cognitive test, all those tests. And every year, they would chart that. Every other year, we would go. But when he was 5 years old, we lived in France at the time, and we were home for the summer, and Jim and my children were in Mississippi, and I went with him by myself to do this week of testing in San Antonio, and it was a difficult week in the hospital. It was not easy. Even more difficult was the results at the end of it were not good, not encouraging, and they even came down on me a little bit about, why do you have him in France, and he's lost some cognitive development, and just a very... very difficult report. So at the end of that week, I do think we have pictures. Did we see pictures of our Michael? And so at the end of that week, I'm sitting in the airport, getting ready to get on a plane with him, which was, again, he's not a good traveler. He doesn't like small spaces. They sat us where we could pre-board. He was still small for his age and in a stroller. I see that the plane is probably one of those, like, two seats, three seats, and he has a problem with space. So I was like, oh, man, it's going to be the perfect finish to a perfect week. And I'm sitting there with just the weight of the world on my shoulders. Just, I could feel it going, God, where are you? I mean, there's so many ways we've trusted you that I don't yet see you coming through. And I'm so confused about answers that haven't come and provision that doesn't seem to be there. And did we hear you wrong? Or are we even where we're supposed to be? All those questions. And I'm sitting there waiting to be pre-boarded with him. And this man that worked for the airlines kept staring at me. And finally, I'm like, I mean, do you not know I'm supposed to be sitting here? I mean, do you think I pulled this chair up for myself? And so he keeps staring at me, and I'm looking back at him. Finally, he comes around. And he leans on my knees so that he's even with my face, and he said, don't forget what you know to be true. God's going to provide everything you need. He's going to take care of him. You just can't forget what you know to be true. And he walked off. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. As I watched that man walk away, I thought, if this guy disappears right now, this is going to be the best day of my life. He didn't disappear. He actually really worked for the airlines. So I don't know. I mean, did the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear and say, here's the message that that mama needs to hear right now? He didn't even know if I was a Christ follower. Maybe he was just a man who knows Jesus, who recognized the despair in my face. But I will tell you what, whatever it was healing balm to my soul in that moment. And I have never forgotten it. So Peter knew who Jesus was. He was the first one who spoke up. When Jesus says, who do you say I am? He goes, oh, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But Peter had no idea what was coming. Jesus tried to warn them. Right after his answer, Jesus tries to tell him. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. Now, Tim talked to us last week about the fact that Jesus often did that. He would heal someone, and then he would say, but don't go tell anybody. And here he goes, okay, yep, you got it right. I'm the Messiah, but don't tell anybody just yet. Because he knew that the people were still watching for a military deliverer. They were still watching for someone, the Messiah, to come and do something very different than what Jesus was about to do. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And they just can't get their heads around that. In fact, in Mark's gospel at this very moment, he says after that, Peter pulled Jesus aside and he said, no. That cannot be how this story is going to go. That can't be it. They just couldn't get their heads around he's the Messiah, but those things are going to happen. They could not imagine in that moment but that they were going to see Jesus arrested and tried and executed right before their very eyes. They just couldn't get their heads around it. Peter denied even knowing Jesus when that happened. Took off and didn't even know him because the Messiah, the outcome couldn't equal that this was the Messiah. And they go back to their lives. Peter goes back to fishing and says, we must have gotten it wrong. We got it wrong. We can do that. I have done that. When the outcome doesn't equal who I thought this Messiah was, I hit that place. But let me tell you what saves me every time. Stay close. I stay close. I don't become one of the people speculating with my questions, with my doubts, with my disillusionment. I stay close. I find the people who will keep speaking truth to me. I find people that can handle my deconstruction. I find people who won't condemn me or judge me because I am having a hard time. And I want to encourage you, if that is where you are, or if you find yourself in that place, stay close. Don't ask your questions out here. This is why we intentionally gather people who are grieving. We call it grief share because you need to stay close because that is devastating. We gather people who are dealing with the devastation of divorce. And we say, you don't have to ask your questions alone. We have something coming up very soon called recovery. And the last couple years has been devastating for people recovering, whether it's I recovered and hang on for dear life, or now I've discovered that I might have a problem with alcohol or drugs or pornography or overeating or a different way I have found to cope. There is no shame in that, but we need to stay close. And if you or someone you know struggles with that area, I would encourage you to go to this website and sign up for that class today as a way of moving in. Stay close. Well, the plan didn't go as the disciples thought it would go. Little did they know that Jesus would raise from the dead. And we're going to look at a moment he has with a couple of other disciples. They've lost Jesus. They're grieving. I mean, don't forget, not only are they devastated about the Messiah part, but they loved him. They just lost someone they really loved. And so here we see two guys walking. They don't know that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but he has at this point. And we get to sit in on their conversation. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." Now, I believe that Jesus kept them from knowing who he was in that moment because they needed to process. It was important to have the conversation. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what had happened, but they needed to process. And do you see what has happened? They're saying, yeah, he was a guy from Nazareth. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a great healer, but we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We can do that. But I had hoped he was going to spare me, fill in the blank. Man, but I had hoped he was going to heal that by now. But I had hoped my heart wasn't going to break. But I had hoped, fill in the blank. Jesus does reveal himself. And he says, "This is who I really am." They see him as the true Messiah, but here's what they see now. He wasn't just the Messiah who came to rescue Israel. He came to rescue us all. He wasn't just the Messiah who came to face the enemy that was Rome. He came to help us face any enemy we'd ever face. He revealed himself to them, and he reveals himself to me in my greatest moments of despair, and he says, "You've got me too small. I'm doing a bigger things." In my family, we have seen him do miracles, and we've waited for years for the miracle to come. And in that waiting, when we intentionally stay close, we discover him to be the most loving, sustaining God we ever thought he could be. He rescues, and he came for us all. So one more question that I think is very important. Again, if you were sitting alone with Jesus, and now you get to ask a question, and you look at him and you say, "Who do you say I am?" What do you think Jesus would say? Do you think he would see that as an opportunity to bring up every failure you've ever had? Every time you've abandoned, every time you've lied, every time you've gossiped, every time you questioned, every time you cheated. Do Do you think that's how he would see you? Because again, the Bible tells us something very different. The Bible tells us that he would look at you and say, fearfully and wonderfully made, created in my image, more loved than you could ever imagine, forgiven, set free, healed, redeemed, beloved. I believe he would hold up and show you the scars on his hands and say, worth it, worth it. Well, Peter knew exactly who Jesus was, and then he had a deconstruction of his own and denied even knowing him and went his own way. But that was not the end of Peter's story. Thank goodness in John 21, we get to sit in on a little bit of a conversation that Peter has with the risen Jesus. And he's completely restored. And Jesus says, not only that, Peter, not only do I not condemn you, everything that's about to happen, you're going to be a big part of it. You've got a big role to play in all that's about to come. Forgiven, redeemed, his. Now, I don't know in your life what has impacted how you see God. I don't know how terrifying it seems to you to sit in front of him and say, tell me who you think I am. That can be terrifying. Here's what I do know. He wants to have the conversation. The voice you're going to hear is not the condemning voice you may expect. It's a loving voice. If you don't remember anything we say today, will you please remember this? He wants to be known by you. He wants you to know him for who he really is. He paid a high price and came a long way for us to know how to answer that question. So let me challenge you. Say a brave prayer. The invitation is to take a step in, wherever you are. If you've moved out, maybe it's time to take a step back in. Maybe you've spent your whole life out here as one of the people speculating. It's time to move close. Take a step. And the brave prayer is simply this: show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Show me who you really are. Jesus, I thank you that the same Jesus who sat with the disciples that day is the same Jesus who meets with us here today. And we ask you to show yourself to us. You came and you changed everything. Thank you. Thank you that you weren't content to leave us on our own. Thank you that today you're not content to leave us on our own. Thank you that you're a gracious, loving Savior. We ask you to show yourself to us. In your name we pray. Amen.